You're listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. For more info, visit mission68.org.
Yeah. What she was referring to on Friday nights is our Celebrate Recovery ministry that meets here every Friday night, 7 p.m., right on. It's a great place, man. They're seeing so much healing in the name of Jesus, and Pat's just one person's story. And I wanted to begin with that because actually the portion of scripture that we're going through, as we continue through the Gospel of John, we're going to be completing chapter 3 today, and it's a pretty heavy portion of scripture. John chapters 3 through 5, it's just really, really heavy. And the subject that Jesus is really speaking about here in chapters 3 through 5 is salvation or wrath, kingdom of God or condemnation. We started that last weekend, and we're continuing that today as we go through the rest of chapter 3. And it's just a very heavy subject. It brings up lots of questions like, is there really a heaven and a hell? Is that true? And how does a person get into heaven? And do I have to be born again? And would God ever really allow a hell? And would a loving God ever send somebody to a hell? And is there such thing as the wrath of God? And it just brings up a lot of very, very intense questions. And we're going to do our best to let the scriptures answer those questions. I just want to say right up front, though, that this is one of those topics and one of those messages that it's intense, and it's going to feel like a pretty intense message, and just prepare yourself for that, right? Because you know if you came out of a message on the wrath of God and you walked away going, that pastor guy is so funny, wrath thing, crazy. Like, we probably completely missed it, right? And so this is going to be a very serious message about a very serious subject, and here's going to be our starting point. We have to get this right. Like, your starting point on these things really determines where you end up in the conversation, and the starting point for us is that Jesus is above all. That what Jesus says on the subject of God and his kingdom comes from firsthand experience, right? He is eternally God the Son, eternally is with the Father in the kingdom of God. That when he speaks about these things, he is the expert, not you, not me, not anybody else. He is above all. So we submit to Jesus' teaching on this. Our starting point is not just, I just think. Like I'm actually the expert, or you're actually the expert, or anybody else is actually the expert on this other than Jesus. And that's really kind of where this whole passage starts in John chapter 3, verse 22. Let's pick it up. John chapter 3, verse 22. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John, this is specifically speaking of John the Baptist. John the Baptist also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. We'll get to that in a few weeks. Verse 25, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, and if you followed in chapters 1 and 2, this is clearly speaking about Jesus. Well, he, Jesus, is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John the Baptist replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom awaits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He, Jesus, he must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above, this is speaking about Jesus, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. I'm going to hit the pause button right there and just say, this is John the Baptist's starting point on the subject. He says, listen, Jesus is above all. He's the expert on this. He came from heaven, and so he can perfectly reveal to us the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his kingdom. Anybody else that talks about it, we're just speaking completely from conjecture outside of what has been revealed to us. So Jesus is the expert on this, nobody else. He is our authority on God and his kingdom. And so when you think about this, so you know, we have to be clear that if that's our starting point, because you're going to hear lots of other things from other people who disagree with Jesus, right? You're going to read an internet article. You're going to be in some class and some religion professor is going to say something that disagrees with the testimony of Jesus. You're going to be watching the Discovery Channel and some documentary is going to come on that's going to disagree with the teaching of Jesus. And in that moment, if you take the testimony of that person over the testimony of Jesus, that's foolishness, because that person hasn't spent one second in the kingdom of God. Jesus actually came from heaven. He is above all. And so his testimony about the kingdom of God is preeminent. And we would do this in any other area of our life. So for instance, if you went in for surgery and you needed to get some kind of surgery, let's just say you had to get heart surgery. Okay, so they roll you in on the table and they begin to apply the anesthesia, and the doctor comes in, he's got, you know, he's doing the gloves things, and he's standing over you, and you have enough energy to ask him, hey, have you done a lot of surgery? And if he just looks down, he goes, I actually have no idea what I'm doing. I've never been in an operating room, but I did stay in a Holiday Inn Express last night, right? Wouldn't you, with every ounce of energy, crawl off that table? You wouldn't entrust yourself to somebody who has no idea what they're doing. And that's what we do, though, when we entrust ourselves to the testimony of other people who disagree with Jesus about God and his kingdom. We're actually taking the testimony of somebody that has no idea what they're talking about, never spent one second in the kingdom of God. Jesus is from heaven, and he is above all. He is our authority on this. And when Jesus speaks, he speaks the very words of God. So look at verses 33 and 34 now. Let's continue on in John chapter 13, verse 33. Actually, let's go back up to 32 so we get it in context. He, Jesus, testifies to what he has seen and heard. No one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified or agreed that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they eternally exist in perfect unity. So there's no limitation of the Spirit of God upon Jesus. He's able to speak clearly the true words of God. So when Jesus speaks, he is speaking the very words of God, is what it's saying here in verse 34. And in verse 33, therefore, when we agree with Jesus, we're certifying, we're agreeing with the fact that God is truthful. And Jesus actually, he claims this for himself multiple times in Scripture. I want you to see it for yourself. So if you leave a mark in John chapter 3, and just go over to John chapter 7 with me. John chapter 7 for just a minute. John chapter 7 and verse 16. I love it that you're turning your pages in your Bible and following along. It's great. John chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me." And Jesus just says, listen, what I'm teaching you, it's just not my own thoughts. This is actually coming from God the Father himself. I am speaking the words of God. And Jesus frequently makes this claim of himself. And so in John chapter 14, he says this. In chapter 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the what? The truth." He says, "I am the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus, he's continually making these claims, saying, listen, what I speak to you is the truth. He is from above. He speaks the very words of God. So back in chapter 3 and verses 33 and 34, he's saying, when we agree with the testimony of Jesus, we're certifying, we're agreeing that God is truthful. And when we play the other side of that postcard, it's this. When we disagree with Jesus, our argument isn't with the church, it's with Jesus. And when we disagree with him, we're disagreeing with God. In fact, Scripture says that we're making God out to be a liar. Puts it really straightforward. In 1 John, it says this: whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out, whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. If you don't believe Jesus, then what you're saying is God is untruthful in this, because he speaks the words of God, is what he claims. If he's not speaking truth, then God is untruthful. God is lying. And that's a really harsh way to put it. And you might say, well, I would never do that, but let's just examine that, okay? And so let's get really practical and just look at a couple of the things that Jesus has already said in John chapter 3. So from last week, right? John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. He looks right at him in John chapter 3, verse 3, and says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And if when you hear that, you just go, I just don't think so. I don't think you need to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. You have to understand that when you say that, your argument is not with Mission Community Church. We didn't say it. Jesus did. Your argument is with him. He speaks the words of God. And so when you say, no, I don't agree with Jesus, you're going, I'm putting myself above him on this. I'm actually going to say he's untruthful about this, and I know better. Or look at verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in him and believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And if condemnation for those who don't believe doesn't fit into your personal theology, again, your argument is not with the church. Your argument is with Jesus. And you're saying, I'm going to put myself above him in this, rather than Jesus being above all and submitting to his teaching on this. I'm actually going to say, that's untruthful. And I just think this. And see, our starting point has to be this. Jesus is above all. He came from heaven. He is God the Son. He clearly communicates truth. And so we submit to his teaching. And the reason why I press that point and spend so much time on that in the beginning here is because we're about to talk about a particular teaching of Jesus that makes people, Christians, very uncomfortable. Because when we talk about salvation, we talk about like when you put your faith in Jesus and the grace and the forgiveness and the fantastic future that we have in him, there are a lot of yeses and amens to those sermons. Last week, did you notice 103 people put their faith in Jesus Christ in our weekend services last weekend? It's amazing, right? And a whole bunch this weekend as well. And that's beautiful, and I love that. But then when we talk about the other side of that gospel, the other side of that message, the condemnation of God against those who reject their Savior, all of a sudden people get really, really uncomfortable. Like, can we just hurry up through that part? Can we just avoid it? You should have seen like the 4:30 service last night. They were just, I'm looking out at them, I'm preaching, and I could just see them all kind of like backing up in their chair, like, and if we do topical preaching, we can just avoid the subject completely. This is why we preach through books of the Bible, so that we teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Amen. All right? So he teaches salvation or wrath. These are really the options that he puts before us. Faith in Jesus and salvation in the kingdom of God, or reject your Savior, and wrath and condemnation. That is what Jesus teaches, and I want you to see this from Scripture. So let's go back into John chapter 3, and let's pick up the rest of John chapter 3. Let's pick it up in verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So he says, listen, this is clearly the teaching of Scripture that Jesus offers salvation in his name, but if you reject him as your Savior, all that's left is God's wrath. And if you're saying, well, that's what John says, that doesn't come from Jesus. Well, John got that directly from Jesus. Jesus frequently said this exact same thing. So again, back in verse 18 of chapter 3, Jesus says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Salvation and wrath, kingdom of God or condemnation. This is what Jesus teaches. And if you're still just really uncomfortable, like, I don't know, and I don't like that pastor, and I don't like this message, and Martha, let's get out of here. Can you just pause just for a second and like listen to Jesus' teaching on this? I want to just be really, really abundantly clear on this. If you're like, I just need a bit more on this, let me just read another passage for you. It's from Jesus' preaching, and I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 25. You can go there if you want, or you can just write down Matthew 25 and check it out for yourself when you get home. But in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is preaching about the end and this kingdom and this wrath. And this is just, I'm just gonna be quoting the teachings of Jesus here, okay? Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. But look at verse 41. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And in verse 46, he addresses both groups. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is just the clear teaching of Jesus. I mean, no matter what you want to say about this, Jesus says that there is clearly an eternal kingdom of God for some, and there's an eternal wrath for others. And to say, I'm just going to believe in one and completely ignore the other and reject the other, you have to actually mutilate the Bible. You actually have to say, Jesus is just wrong about this, and I'm actually going to put myself above him on this. Jesus clearly teaches it. So here's what I want to do. I want us to go back into John chapter 3, verse 36, and just let's take it apart and be really, really clear on this. What does Scripture say about salvation and wrath? Salvation and wrath. So John chapter 3, verse 36. John 3, 36. And I'm gonna let's just get really, really clear on this, okay? So, verse 36. Whoever, I'm gonna hit the pause button right there. Whoever includes who? Everybody. Does it include you? Everybody. Whoever. And the reason I say that is because so last weekend, right, we're preaching about salvation and forgiveness and grace, and all these people are coming up and receiving Christ and receiving salvation. But I had three people come up to me and they were weeping, and they just didn't feel like they were worthy of grace. They didn't feel like it was something that they were able to receive because their past was too sordid. And the one word response to that person is this: whoever. You're part of whoever, right? No matter how sordid your past is, here's the one thing I know. The grace of God is greater. Scripture says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Here's another thing I know. When Jesus hung on that cross, the payment for your sin was fully sufficient. And when he says it is finished, it really was finished. The payment was made in full. And when you say I'm not worthy or I don't deserve it, you're actually saying more about what you believe of the sufficiency of the cross than about yourself. The cross is fully sufficient. Whoever, no matter what your past, whoever believes in the Son. Look at verse 36 again. Whoever believes in the Son. And let's just hit the pause button again there. What does that mean, believe in the Son? Let me just say, it doesn't mean that I just intellectually agree that Jesus is the Son of God, because the demons believe that. Have you ever noticed this? When you read through the Gospels and Jesus shows up on the scene, the people are usually pretty confused and divided about who he is. You know who's not confused and divided? The demons. They're like freaking out. Did you come to destroy us? Because they know exactly who he is as soon as he shows up on the scene. So he's not saying, hey, just have this intellectual belief that Jesus is the Son of God. It's something different. It's actually a faith in Jesus. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. I'm willing to follow him as my Lord. The person, whoever, who believes in the Son, who puts their faith in Jesus, that person has, would you underline that verse or that word in verse 36? Has present possession, eternal life. This is a beautiful truth, right? Believers, let's check this out. You are already in possession of eternal life. I love this truth. And let's even get a little bit clearer. This is what Jesus says. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. What? It means when your body shuts down, when your physical body shuts down, you actually don't die. Your brothers and sisters in Jesus, that physical shutting down of your body is simply a portal, and that last step is a step into eternal life. You already have it. In that sense, you never die. And the people all around you, they're mourning and grieving over your body, but you've already stepped into eternity. You never die. And this is such good news for those of us who have lost loved ones in Christ. They actually, I mean, you're grieving and you're sad and you're at the funeral, but that person has already stepped into eternity. This is such good news, right, for those of us who are getting older. Right? It's hard, man. And this is something that I had to wrestle with this week. It's like, you don't need to freak out about getting older, right? You don't need to freak out about dying, right? Like, just live your life to the fullest, and that last step is going to be your best step, because you're going to step right into eternal life with the King. This is a beautiful, beautiful truth for believers in Jesus. But let's finish verse 36, right? But whoever rejects the Son. So whoever, and this isn't like just people who go, I hate Jesus. No. Whoever just says, listen, I'm not in on this whole gospel thing. I'm not gonna put my faith in Jesus. I've got some other way. I'm gonna do it myself. I'm gonna, whatever. It's not for me. It's a good crutch for you, whatever. I'm just not, that person is rejecting Jesus. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, this eternal life in the kingdom of God. For God's wrath remains on him. So for the person that says, listen, I hear this gospel, I hear the good news of Jesus, but that's just not for me. When they reject their Savior, then all that's left for them is the wrath of God. And that word there remains, the wrath of God remains, it actually means to continually abide. Just as the person continually abides in the kingdom of God, this person, this other person who has rejected Jesus continually abides in the wrath of God. And if you don't think that's a horrifying thing, you're completely missing it. It is a horrifying reality. And maybe for some of you, I feel like I just kind of have to say this. For some of you, this is a really difficult, really, really particularly difficult thing for you, because maybe you have lived under the unjust wrath of a person. Like maybe you had a really angry dad. And then you came home and just like this anger, it just was so unjust and erratic and hurtful. And so that's what you think of when you think of wrath. And then when you try to attribute that to God, it's like, that's disturbing. Or maybe you suffered, or maybe you're continuing to suffer under some abuse of a spouse or a husband or a wife or mom or dad. And for you, that wrath is just this really confusing, hurtful, vindictive, wrong, unjust behavior. And that's what you think of when you think of wrath. And so when you hear about the wrath of God, it's just so disturbing to think that would God be like that? And so let's get really clear on the difference between the wrath of God and the wrath of a person. The wrath of God is his righteous administration of justice against injustice. It's his righteous administration of punishment against evil. And if he didn't do that, we would cry out against him. I mean, part of our vision here is to do justice, and the way that we do that, a big part of it is to war against injustice, to rescue girls from sex trafficking, right? And so listen, if you are for justice, you are going to oppose injustice. And if God didn't do that, we would cry out against him. And let me just give a sort of maybe a micro example on an earthly level, okay? And this is just a really hard one, and I don't know how else to say this, but so show me a little grace on this, okay? But imagine you have a little girl, and you just love this girl so much, and you've nurtured this girl, and she is everything to you. And one day you're walking hand in hand on the sidewalk, and you're walking along, and some drunk driver jumps a curb and plows into your daughter and kills her. Okay, that's a horrifying reality. But what would make that even more horrifying is if the earthly judge in that case didn't punish the drunk driver. And 2 months later, that guy is out again, drunk driving again, and kills another kid. And if that happened, everyone in this room would cry out, injustice. That is unjust. That is absolutely wrong, because that earthly judge didn't administer a rightful wrath against the initial evil. You see, if you love justice, you oppose injustice. God is a perfectly just God, and he will oppose injustice, and he rightfully administers his justice against evil. And here's where that analogy breaks down a little bit, because we can all apply that to the drunk driver that kills kids. But the scripture says that we're all the drunk driver in that analogy, right? Like, we're all unrighteous. There's no one righteous, not even one. We've all gone astray. We've all done evil. We're all deserving of God's wrath. This is why we need a Savior. So, whoever believes in the Son of God has life, but whoever does not believe, the wrath of God remains on him. And this wrath of God, we cannot minimize this. We cannot look at this wrath of God remaining on him and go, let's just minimize the wrath of God and pretend that that's not it. We can eliminate it from the gospel and we can create a better gospel. Now, actually, you destroy the gospel when you do that, because you understand, if there is no wrath of God, the cross of Christ makes absolutely no sense. We can't minimize this, right? Jesus is above all. We let him be the expert on this. We submit to his teaching on this. What we should never do is go, no, I'm actually right on this. Let me. Here's how I put it. The God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath, but the God of the New Testament is a God of love, and we live on this side of the cross, so I just don't have to ever worry about God's wrath. And I just want to look at that person and go, have you ever read your Bible? Because God is the same. There's not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. He doesn't change, first of all. And the New Testament speaks really clearly about the wrath of God. As a matter of fact, probably the most clear display of the wrath of God in the entire Bible is in the last book of the New Testament. We can't minimize it. And I think in our culture, we want to, right? We want to. And if you look at kind of Hollywood's portrayal of hell, it's just like this thing that's like where cool rebels go, right? Where Johnny Depp is going to be there and some other pirates and you're sailing some ship to nowhere. Or, you know, some Western, like, you know, the guy, I'll see you in hell, Johnny Red, you know? I don't know if Johnny Red's a thing, but I just made that. And then he goes, well, not if I get there first, you know? And it's like, oh, well, hell is kind of where these cool rebels go to work out their junk and party and... No, that's actually not it at all. That's nothing like what Scripture says. Let me give you a bit of a clearer picture. In Psalm chapter 90, it says this: if only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. The wrath of God is a dreadful thing. In Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm gonna read this for you. I'm gonna ask you to just listen and let this truth sink in. You can write down Hebrews 10 and check it out when you get home. But I want to read for you what the scriptures say about this. Hebrews chapter 10. Would you just listen to this? If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth. So if you hear the gospel of Jesus and you go, yes, it's not for me. I'm just going to keep, I kind of like my life of sin better. Well, no sacrifice for your sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He's referring to the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy, where it says if you were being charged with a crime, you, just one person couldn't charge you with that. You'd have to have two or three witnesses. But if two or three testified, then you could receive the death penalty. Verse 29, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Just listen, if you've heard this gospel of grace, that Jesus shed his blood for your sin, and you just go, no, I don't need that. You've trampled him underfoot. It says all that's left is the wrath of God. And Scripture is really clear. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God and have to meet his wrath. For those of you that are familiar with the Bible, right? When God comes to actually bless, so sometimes he'll send a messenger, in, as you read through the Old Testament in particular, these theophanies, or appearances of God in a form that people can handle, so a burning bush and those kinds of things. So when he comes to communicate or to bless people, what happens to the people as soon as they find out, they realize that they're in the presence of God? What do? They fall on their face in fear, right? And that's when God comes to bless. We can only imagine what it's going to be like if you were to meet God and to meet his wrath. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so what do we do about this? What do we do? Well, you can just ignore it and go, well, that's not true. Or you can say, you know what? Jesus is above all. What he says about this is true. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to believe in him and have life. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ, because here's the beauty of the gospel. Listen, this is it. The wrath of God is going to be poured out for your sin. It's going to be. God is a just God. The wrath of God is going to be poured out for your sin. But here's the thing. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And the reason why Jesus came and the reason why Jesus went to that cross is so the wrath of God for your sin and my sin would be poured out, not on you, but on him. Do you understand? This is what's happening on the cross, right? Jesus is hanging on the cross. And you look at, you just think of the agony and the pain of the cross. He is absorbing in his body the wrath that is due our sin. That's what Jesus was doing. And when he said, it is finished, the payment is made full for our sin. And he says, listen, when you now put your faith in him, when you put your faith in Jesus, you are now united with Christ. So when God the Father sees you, he sees you with Christ, and your sin has been paid for in full already through the shed blood of Jesus. God's wrath has already been poured out for your sin, and Jesus has absorbed it in his body. And so when the enemy accuses you of sin that you've rightfully done, God the Father still declares you not guilty because you are clean in Christ. Enter the kingdom of God. But if you say, Jesus isn't for me, I'm not going to put my faith, I'm going to do my own thing, that's your crutch, that's not my thing, I don't need that, then you're not united with Christ. And in the end, you will stand before a perfectly holy judge. And the wrath will be poured out for your sin, although for your sin it won't be absorbed in the body of Christ. You will pay for it. The wrath of God will remain on you. And my hope and my prayer is that everybody in this room takes that very seriously. That you realize if you're wrestling with that, your argument is not with me, it's not with Mission Community Church. This is what Jesus, who comes from heaven, teaches us. That you would see very clearly that your choice is salvation in the name of Jesus, putting your faith in Jesus, or reject him and the wrath of God remains on you. And my hope and my prayer is that everybody in this room, and I remember sitting in a room like this in my early 20s and hearing that gospel and the light going on for the first time for me. And if you're in this room and that light is going on, I just pray that you wouldn't leave this room without putting your faith in Jesus. Salvation or wrath, Jesus or not, choose wisely. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, I've come to the end of my ability to be able to communicate this point, Father, and so I'm just going to pray that by your Spirit, God, that you would take the words of Scripture, the truths of Jesus' teaching, and you would penetrate the hearts of people. That if there's anybody sitting in this room right now and they're just not sure, that they've been putting off this decision about whether or not to follow Jesus, or in some way they've been rejecting the gospel, the good news, Father, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that no longer would the wrath of God remain on them, but Father, they would put their faith clearly in Jesus Christ. Lord, that they would know that they have eternal life. God, I pray that before anybody leaves this room, that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day that they recognize Jesus as Lord. We pray in his mighty and holy name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. Follow us at twitter.com/mission68 and facebook.com/mission68. Mission Community Church. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly.